So I will say Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And today is the first Sabbath of the month. Normally, of course, for discussion week, but I'm going to forego that because I really want to catch the momentum of this series. And this last part is really very, I think it's important, we need to have all the other messages that we've already had kind of fresh in our mind as we move through this final one, because you know we've had four messages so far, and in many ways they all lead up to this message. And so hopefully what we have covered thus far will kind of coalesce today. We've spent, as I said, 4 weeks on the Bride of Christ. Right away we saw plainly that there was a difference between the bride and the wedding guests. We saw over and over again in the Bible that there is indeed a division. There are levels, if you will, within the kingdom of God. Over and over we saw that, different callings within the kingdom. But the bride is called to a closeness, to an intimacy that the rest of the members of the kingdom will not enjoy, that they don't have. And this is very clear in the Bible, we've seen that. But I want to reiterate, and it's something that came to my mind this week, that is not the point of this message. It's not the point of this series to lay out this division. It's not to illuminate the separation, it's to align us. It's to make us aware of this so that we can engage in that calling that we have, to not miss it. The desire of Yeshua and the desire of the Father is for everyone to be the bride. That would be the best case scenario. But the reality is that many are called and few are chosen. So the point here is to outline that calling so you don't miss it. Because see, one of Satan's chief strategies, he did it right in the garden, is to lie to men and women and try and convince them that they have something that they don't have, right? Something that God is wanting to give them. If you convince them, well, if I already have it, then I don't need to go get it. I mean, he told them, well, no, you won't surely die. You already have eternal life. You already have what that other tree represents. You don't need that. And he's doing the same thing within the church today. He's lying to the church. He's getting them to believe that everyone's the bride. They're already the bride. If you've accepted Yeshua, if you've accepted Jesus, if you've accepted the sacrament, you're the bride. And it's a lie. The high calling that we have is to be the bride, to have that intimate and close relationship that only the bride is going to have with her bridegroom. But while many are called, only a few actually engage in this process of preparation, of preparing themselves to actually cross the threshold into that relationship that they've been called to. They don't prepare because they already believe that they're the bride. So we've talked a lot so far about what differentiates the bride so that we can get in alignment with it and prepare. We've seen a lot about her characteristics. We know she's obedient. She keeps the commandments. She goes to the well often. She lives at the well. She can pull out. She can hear the voice of the Word of God, and she can recognize it when it's spoken. All these things that we've covered thus far. And many of these things were all about who she is, how she behaves, what she does, okay? But remember, she has two major attributes. She keeps the commandments. That's all about her behavior and what she does and all that. But she also has the testimony of Yeshua. And so while we've seen how she behaves, how she keeps those commandments, we need to look at what does it really mean to have the testimony of Yeshua. And as we go there today, we're going to see that to the bride, it's much more than simple obedience. Yes, she is that, but it's much deeper. She is, hear me, she is obedient because she desires her husband. Her heart is wanting to be close to him, to be intimate with him. She obeys him because she loves him. I can't overstate that enough. It is an unbelievably important statement. She obeys him because she loves him. If you love me, keep my commandments. That is, in essence, what this message is about. And I want it so much to go from here to here. So come at this not just intellectually. Open your heart to what God has to say here this morning. Because His leadership to her is more than intellectual. It has gone to her heart. She follows him because she loves him. She wants to please him. Way beyond following some rules, this goes to the level of just wanting to know what he wants, what he desires. Much more than law, more than rules. That's the start, that's the basis. But with that basis covered, then she begins to adorn herself. She adorns herself with the things that she knows that he likes, that he just likes, that's his preference. And that, dear family, is her beauty. And her beauty is what I want to talk about today. How she makes herself attractive. How she adorns herself so that she is desired by her bridegroom. And then that love can then flow back to him. To understand this relationship, I want to begin today by giving you, I've given you bits and pieces, but I want to give you a little bit more depth into a Hebrew wedding. And there's a reason I'm going to do that. Because I want you to have some understanding here. Now, I'm just going to touch on it. Believe me, there's a lot that we could maybe make a series out of the Hebrew wedding. So I'm just going to touch on this. But I think it's important today because we need to understand the heart. That's what we're trying to understand today, is the heart of the bride and the groom, and how it relates to this relationship to Yeshua and his bride. And so, in order to do that, I want to consider how this relationship starts. How did a Hebrew wedding work? How does a Hebrew bride become a bride? In the Hebrew culture, in biblical culture, if you will, how does a bride become a bride? Well, it started with the kiddushin. The kiddushin. This is the preparatory part of the marriage. And it begins with the covenant betrothal meal. And this is where the fathers, they get together. Of course, the family too is at the meal. They get together and they basically kind of cut the deal, if you will. They establish the points of the covenant. That's important. There's a covenant that is created here. They all decide, like, the monetary parts of the union, how this is going to work. Now, really, all of this is discussed prior to the meal. The meal is just kind of a celebratory thing. It's a it puts the seal on it, if you will. I mean, it's kind of a done deal at this point. It's kind of agreed to ahead of time, but it's celebrated and acknowledged by breaking bread together. Now, the potential bride, and this is important, can reject the offer of the bridegroom. She can say no. This isn't a prepared thing between these fathers that she can't say no to. She can reject it. Nobody's forcing her. It is her choice. Now, once she agrees, and the fathers agree, and they sit down, and they break bread together, and that joins the families together in this covenant to make this union happen. See, back then, covenants were done by splitting an animal in half. Have you ever heard that? They would take an animal and they'd split an animal in half and lay it, and the two parties would stand between, they would pass between the two parts of that animal. Okay? And then many times they would cook that animal, and the one side would eat from the other side, and the other person would eat from the other side of the animal. And so having this meal and breaking bread together, tearing the bread and breaking the bread together, was symbolic of this type of agreement or covenant being established. So within that, there was also basically the legal agreement. There was actually a written legal contract. It's called the Ketubah. I don't know how to pronounce it. I thought I did. I butchered it. But basically, it's a physical contract that outlined everything. Now, interestingly, and this is another key point, there was no obligation in this to the bride. This is basically the bridegroom coming and saying, this is what I will do. This is what I will provide. A home, a shelter, I'll provide, you know, protection. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm promising. He is outlining what his obligations will be, not only in the marriage, but also, guys, in the engagement. Within the covenant betrothal meal is also the bridal price, the mohar. And this is what the bridegroom will pay to the father of the bride. Now, this is based not on what the bride is worth, but what the bridegroom can afford, okay? Now, hopefully, I hope you guys are tracking with me here. I hope you're already drawing these analogies, right, as we go through this, back to the reality of Yeshua and his bride, okay? The bridegroom is willing to pay what he can to get his bride. And again, it's not about what she's worth. Now check the next thing. It's the cup of acceptance. It's called the Kiddush cup. It means to set apart. Actually, this whole thing, this whole first part of this wedding thing is called the Kiddushin. It's the setting apart. The bride is set apart. Sound familiar? But she isn't set apart until she takes the cup. Once she takes of that cup, then she is sealed to the bridegroom. Surely you're seeing this. Once we take the cup, we are sealed to Yeshua as the bride. We are betrothed as the bride. Now, the bride can be unsealed. She can unseal herself if she doesn't continue through the process, if she doesn't prepare during this next step. And I hope you're seeing that this whole thing is painting a picture. It's shadowing the relationship of Yeshua and his bride. Yeshua is following all of this to the T. The meal is the Last Supper. The contract is the covenant of the law delivered by the Father. Did he just tear a page out of your Bible? Yep. Okay, back to it. Listen to me, guys. You got it. This is so beautiful. I fear there's just a lot of... All right, anyway. The meal is the Last Supper. The contract is the covenant of the law delivered by the Father. The bridal price is the blood of Yeshua. The tremendous price that he paid for her. You know, no greater love has anyone than one lay down his life, right? He paid everything for her, for you, and for me. Then she accepts that price. She takes of that cup, and she is sealed to him at that very moment. They're not married yet, but they are sealed, betrothed. Can you see that without understanding the Hebrew culture and the Hebrew wedding, that the parables and the things that we've already talked about, the 10 virgins and the wedding supper of the Lamb, it's missed. It's not understood because it's not put in the context in which it was delivered. We get the idea that taking the cup means that we are already the bride. And so then we miss all these parables that Yeshua gave. Because guys, there's more. It doesn't end here. They are not married yet. There is more that must happen. The bridegroom has done his part. He has proclaimed his desire for the bride and has offered to marry. The Father has provided the basis, the covenant, the contract, the rules, if you will, the law. The bridegroom has paid the price. And now the bride has accepted. But she has more to do. Because you see, the seal comes from the bridegroom. He is sealing her to be the bride, but that doesn't necessarily mean that she will be the bride. That's the hope. That's the seal. But she's not the bride yet. She's just betrothed. We still have a year to go. Because it's called the parting. It's a one-year separation. I've alluded to this already earlier in the series. Where the bride goes to make herself ready. To prepare for the wedding. And the bridegroom during this time also goes to prepare. He goes to make preparations. He goes to build the family home. To prepare everything he needs to take care of her. Does this sound familiar at all? Can you line this up? You remember what Yeshua said? That he needs to go to prepare a place? In my house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you shall be also. This is exactly where we are now. And the Hebrews heard what Yeshua was saying back then and knew exactly what he was talking about. They understood the parables of the wedding supper and the 10 virgins because they understood, they heard it in context of a Hebrew wedding. The bride goes off as well to make herself ready. However, during this time, understand, the bride is still sealed by the bridegroom. And he is bound by the covenant that he has made. And so he is bound to care for her, even though they're not married yet. He has sealed her and bound to provide for her. He provides temporary shelter, food, clothes, all that she needs during this time. They're apart, but he is still providing. And so what he does is he sends one of his servants. He sends someone on his behalf to help her prepare. He provides all of this through that servant. Does that sound familiar? It should. Pentecost is a few days away, isn't it? Yeshua has gone to prepare a place for his bride. And he has also sent a helper to provide that, to provide for that bride, to assist that bride in getting ready. She needs to get ready. And so he sends that helper, that servant. And now look at that process. It's called the mikvah. The bride's friends and everybody gather around her during this period of time. One of the first things they do is they take her and they bathe her. They make sure that she is totally and completely submersed, every piece of her underneath the water. They spread her toes, they spread her fingers, they make sure that every part of her is completely submerged and exposed to the water. It's a picture of baptism. These Hebrews, they didn't even understand baptism yet. But it was still in there. Why? Because it was inspired. It's incredible how all of this lines up. And trust me when I'm telling you this, I'm just scratching the surface of it. I'm just trying to give you an overview of it. Now get this. Once she comes out of the water of the mikvah, gives me shields. Basically, once she is baptized, look what happens. The bride is given new garments and a veil. And guess what? You know where they come from? They come from the bridegroom. The bridegroom, just as he does with us, when we come out of those waters of baptism, he places a new robe on each and every one of us. His robe of righteousness goes over us, covers us, claims us. She wears a veil that only her eyes can see through. And everybody that sets eyes on her knows that she is taken, that she is betrothed. She is set apart. She goes into the water of baptism and she comes up and the bridegroom places a new garment on her. And she wears them, sealed and set apart from all else in the world. We spent a lot of time on that, didn't we? That she is set apart. She is to come out of the world. She is to be separate from it, to be peculiar, right? All of those things. All these elements that we've already covered. This coming together. Do you see how it's coming together? Also during this time, we have what's called the matan. The matan. And this is the gifts during this period of parting that the bridegroom gives to the bride to do what? To adorn her. This, guys, is what the bride adorns herself with. This is the source of her beauty and the desire then that the bridegroom will have for her. And we're going to get more into this in a little bit, but here's your hint to where we're going. What are those gifts? But I need to press on. All of this was the Kiddushin. Next is the Nisuin. And this is the final part of the wedding after this period of separation. And the first part of the Nisuin is the abduction of the bride. And it comes where? In the middle of the night. When does Yeshua come? As a thief in the night. He goes and abducts his bride. As a thief in the night. And guys, this was a grand event. As they say in show business, it's a really big shoe, right? I mean, you guys were not old enough to know the reference to that. Mom will appreciate it. Something you guys might more relate to is Sherilyn and her, it's a pretty big deal, you know. It's a major production. It's a big deal. But you know what? Here's the cool thing about this. The bridegroom could not come for his bride until the father said it was okay. It's the father that would look and say, okay, you're ready. The home is ready. You got everything set up. The bride's ready. Now you can go get her. Can you recall that Yeshua said, I don't know when I'm coming back? Remember that? He said, I don't know. I don't know when I'm coming for my bride. Only the Father knows. Exactly. It's following the pattern exactly. This is not coincidence, people. This is why I'm going through this, because I want you to cement into this this correlation. So once there is this permission, once he is sent by the Father, there is this huge entourage, this major production where the bridegroom is lifted up onto a wooden platform. He is suspended above the earth. He is in the air. And he is carried by his servants. Guys, he literally comes to the bride through the air. Is your mind racing to trumpets? It should be, because watch this. A servant would go ahead of this entourage blowing the shofar. As he gets close, the servant just runs ahead blowing the trumpet, announcing to everyone, including the bride, the bridegroom's coming, the bridegroom's coming. A great shout of a trumpet. And so what do we have here? We have the bridegroom coming through the air to get to his bride, being announced with the sound of a trumpet. And once he gets there, look what happens. The bride is then lifted up and put on the wooden platform to be with the bridegroom. And they're taken to the chuppah. So let me get this straight. You're telling me that the bridegroom is lifted up in the air, is taken through the air to the bride, and then when he gets there, the bride is lifted up to greet him, and then they will always be together. Why? Because they're married. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What's it say? That he comes with the trumpet blast, he comes in the air, and the bride goes and meets, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Why? Because they're married. They're taken to the wedding. See, guys, listen, many are going to be in that kingdom. Many will come later, but no more will anyone cross the threshold of the bridal chamber. Yeshua will have but one wife. And once she crosses the threshold into that bridal chamber, the door is shut. And as we talked about, that's not the door of salvation. Many are going to be in the kingdom that are not the bride. Many are there in the kingdom hall, the chuppah, wearing a wedding garment. But there's only one bride. She does something very interesting. The bride then encircles the bridegroom seven times. Now, what's that all about? It comes from what God said in the garden about the woman that he made for Adam. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." The Hebrew word for helpmeet here is azar. It's the primitive word of ezer, which means to protect or aid. Now, wait a second. Isn't the job of the man to protect the woman? Yeah, in a physical sense, but this is a different kind of aid or protection. You see, the man is designed to be the leader. And you can't lead if you're walking in circles. His focus is forward. It's leading. And as we do that, men, we get blind spots. Because we're focused. We get these blind spots all around us. See, I can see logically, and I can make decisions logically, but I don't always see how that impacts everything around me. And so I have a bride. It does a pretty darn good job of encircling me. And she watches all around. She's watching my back. She's seeing how all of that impacts, surveying, looking for unintended consequences. The bride follows the lead, but she's always looking all around, surveying and helping the husband reach the goal and warning him of what she sees around him. So she walks up and she encircles the bridegroom seven times. Literally just walks around him seven times, seven picturing the number of completion and seven her complete willingness to back him up and to help him and support him in every way, in every direction as they move forward. In terms of the relationship with Yeshua and his bride, Yeshua doesn't have these blind spots. He doesn't have these weaknesses we do. He can see all around. He knows the implications of everything. But in that relationship, the bride of Yeshua has surrendered herself completely, encircling him seven times to show that she will follow him in every direction, no matter where he goes, helping him in any way that she is called upon. Remember this, that Yeshua is a king. He is a king over a kingdom. He is ruler. And the bride, in that sense, if he's king, she's queen. She's going to rule and reign with him in that kingdom. Which, side note, means that there has to be other people in the kingdom to reign over. They all can't be the bride. Okay. All right. So listen, she's part of this royal family. We talked about this already. She's a royal priesthood, the royal family. Okay. So she is then the helpmeet of the king. And so the bride of Christ will encircle around him, help him, rule with him, watching out on every side in complete submission to the leadership and direction of the bridegroom. What a fantastic picture. Now, there's still more to the Nisuin. It's the breaking of the glass. Now, once again, she will drink of the cup. And then the bridegroom will take the cup, wrap it in a cloth, put it on the ground, and stomp on it and break it. Now, to many, this symbolizes the hymen being broken of the virgin. And that's true physically. But it goes way beyond that. Because on a spiritual level, a virgin is only a virgin once. A bride is a bride once. A bridegroom takes a bride once. It can never be taken again. And this symbolizes that cup, the cup that bride takes, will never be taken again. That cup is broken, never to be used again. There is one bridal cup. From there, they spend 7 days in the Kedar. It's the bridal chamber. They cross the threshold into that chamber and the door is shut. For 7 days they stay in there and they consummate the marriage. The friend of the bridegroom, the best man we call him, he stands guard outside. And this is when the five foolish virgins came and said, "Hey, we want in." And he says, "No, you missed it." Now they went out and got oil. They now are virgins. They have a wedding garment. They have a lamp and now they have oil. You're just too late. The cup has been broken. The threshold has been crossed. They were betrothed. but they didn't finish the process. They weren't ready. Now, when they come out of this bridal chamber, there is a huge celebration, a giant celebration. This is what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. And guys, this is after the marriage. This is after all of this has transpired and it's all been consummated and everything. Then there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The wedding guests are there, but they're not the bride. Many will be at that table. Many will be at that celebration, but there's only one bride. Finally, then, there is a one-year honeymoon. What a great thing. I wish I'd have been had my stuff together enough to be able to take a year off to go spend with my bride. That would have been great, right, hon?
You already gave all your money away.
Yeah. So this brings us to the end of the Hebrew wedding. Now, why did I go through this? I began this message saying that we were going to look at the beauty of the bride. What makes her appealing to the king, what she does to make herself attractive to her king, to her bridegroom. Last week when I was giving a teaser for this message, I said that a king has his choice of anyone in the kingdom. They bring the fair maidens and then he chooses. How does he choose? He chooses by what stands out, that what is desirable to him. It will be one that has adorned herself with the things that that king finds desirable. Her beauty will stand out. So what is the beauty of the bride? Well, she's obedient. They all are in there. They were obedient to come. They're all obedient. This is beyond doing the things that make her even qualified to be the bride. We're talking about now her beauty, her desirability. This is what she has adorned herself with. Now, I've done this brief survey of the Hebrew wedding, and believe me, it was brief. But I've done it because I want to highlight one particular aspect of this to show what she has ordained or adorned herself with. And as I thought about this, I felt like if I just referred to this one part and pulled it out, that it wouldn't have the same impact after having gone through all of these things and seen how everything lines up. When we pull one out, it has more weight because we know that it's all lined up. You see, you understand what I'm saying? So We make this connection a lot more poignant and real when we see how well all of this was. Now, if you were paying close attention, you're probably already ahead of me. I want to go back to the kiddushin. More specifically, guys, the matan. The matan. During the separation, which is where we are right now, okay? The bridegroom gives gifts to the bride for the specific reason of adorning herself. And these gifts were delivered by none other than the servant of the bridegroom, the one sent by the bridegroom to help the bride get ready. The helper was sent to the bride. So the helper, the spirit, brings these gifts. Does this sound familiar? Has not Yeshua sent the helper to the bride to help her get ready to adorn herself? This is the Spirit of God that knows everything about Yeshua. In fact, it's His very essence. Knowing exactly what is pleasing and desirable to the bridegroom. So what's the bride to do? She puts them on. She puts them on. She doesn't store them up. She doesn't use them up. She doesn't put them in a box. She puts them on. She adorns herself with them. And guys, again, this is beyond obedience. This is the application of the gifts given to the bride. This takes her from just being qualified to be the bride, being adorned and with the things that are attractive and pleasing to her husband. Yeshua, through His Spirit, the Helper, sends gifts of all sorts to the collective bride. Notice this. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Of course, because it comes through the Spirit, the Helper. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues, language. To another, the interpretation of tongues. These guys are not the workings of the law. An obedience inside of a covenant. These are the adornments of the bride. As part of the betrothed bride, you have gifts. If you don't think so, then you need to look closer. Because you have been given gifts. Even if you don't know what they are yet, you need to be finding out what they are, and you need to begin to adorn yourself with them. This is the special stuff. This is the stuff that makes our bridegroom happy. These are the things that appeal to him for the edification and the preparation and the beautification of the bride. These are the gifts that get the bride all gussied up and ready for the wedding and the marriage. We talked about the bride getting bathed, right, in that baptism. You know, she also, during this time, she takes these myrrh baths. Did I talk about that yet? The myrrh baths? They take these myrrh baths. Now all these people with essential oils are going to be spending thousands of dollars on myrrh. But they take these. Why? Because the myrrh takes and pulls all of the impurities from the skin. It leaves the skin soft and supple. Right? She does up her hair and she does her nails and she prepares and she puts on that big, beautiful, puffy dress, right? When she walks in, she is breathtakingly beautiful. It's the result, the fruit, you might say, of all that labor and preparation as it all comes together. And you know what it is? You know what that big poofy dress is? You know what all of those adornments are? What makes her so beautiful? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. She abides in faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. That is the bride's beauty. The end result of all that preparation. The fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the gifts that were given by the bridegroom through the Helper to adorn his bride. The bride adorns herself with love and the fruit of it. And guys, that is what Yeshua is after. That is what God is after. Love. Someone to share his heart with, his mind, his will, his emotions. Someone to do life with, to share life on a deeper level, to encircle him, to live with him, to rule with him. He's not looking for just a servant. He doesn't need any more servants. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Servanthood, yes. God is a servant. The royal family, this royal priesthood that we've talked about, it's servants. The bride will serve the kingdom of God right alongside Yeshua. Service will be a part of our eternal life, that's for sure. But let me say something and hear me clearly. God is not going through this whole exercise that he's doing on earth with mankind, with you and me, to create more servants. If he wanted more servants, he would speak them and they would be there at his beck and call. And he already has, and he already has them. He wants more than that. He wants a servant attitude because that is in alignment with who he is. Two cannot walk together lest they be grieved. We need to be servants. But he wants more than that. He wants someone that will not just serve him, but serve with him, alongside him, and love him, and be loved by him. More than a servant. Hear me when I say this. Servants look for their master's approval. A bride looks for the affections of her husband. What is your motivation? Is it an intellectual thing to try to understand all the right and wrong things and toe the line and have God's approval? Or are you falling in love with God? Are you seeing his heart for you and responding in such a way as to want to draw his affection? The law gives us the guardrails, and for sure we should stay inside them. We need to learn those guardrails because they protect us. The law is a protector, and we stay inside those. But the bridegroom wants more than that. He wants a bride that recognizes that and wants to live in that, but also engages herself to prepare to fulfill the desires of her husband. Way more than a servant, just doing what is told. Look here in Hosea 2:16. He says, "It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master." You see that? The bride is not a slave, not a servant to the master. She is a servant with the master. The bride doesn't call Yeshua master. She calls him husband. Yeshua didn't come and suffer the stake to get servants. He did it to get servants. He didn't do it to get servants for his table. He did it to get a bride to sit at his table. I'd love to have the time to go through the Song of Solomon, but we don't have it. So I'm going to encourage you to go through it yourself today. You know, it was the most hotly contested book by the Jewish people when they were putting the canon of the Bible together. They're like, "What's this thing about?" I mean, you know, you got to search high and low to find the name of God in it. I think it's in there once. Well, what's this whole thing about? It's pretty steamy. Does this belong in the Bible? But sit and read it. It's God talking about his desire for his bride. Yeshua has a desire for his bride. I got to set this aside for a minute. See if I can get this across. In our fallen nature, it is very difficult for us to comprehend unconditional love. Love that has no circumstances surrounding it, right? We, as fallen human beings, tend to love those things that love us back. And we have a tendency to cast off those things that we don't get that from. But I want you to take what we've seen here today in this wedding, and if at all possible, move that from here down to here and hear what God is saying to you. He is saying, I have come and I see you as my bride. I know you're not ready to marry. I know you are not tamim. You are not balanced, you're not mature, you're not ready yet. But I can see it in you. And I'm asking for you. I've asked the Father for you. And I have agreed to pay the price, and I have paid the price so that I can have you. And He did that when we were completely against Him. And yet when we saw that, He's willing to pay that price. Okay, I'll take the cup. I'll engage. You see, we have this hard time loving things that don't love us back. The key to all of this is to understand that He loves you. That He has betrothed you. That He has paid this price for you. And He wants you as His bride. And so He has put us in that place where we can say, yeah, I can love you back. And the Bible says it. I remember now, my mind's racing. But the Bible says we love Him because He loved us first. God's love is at the center of all of this. I have gone through all of this stuff about obedience and the law and how she prepares and how she does all of these things. But it's because she loves Him. Because she has a desire for Him. Because she wants that. And so because of that desire, that is what drives her to know where the guardrails are, to stay within them, because she knows that's the path to where He's at. He's engaged you. In that parting, He says, I'm going to take care of you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to put that new robe on you. All of these things. He says, because I want you. All right. Oh, where am I? What did I say? He desires you. Yeah. He desires you. He gives the gifts so that you can be adorned for Him. Look again. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, prophesying, language, interpretation of language. These are all gifts, guys. These are the things that the bride displays. When she engages in this thing and she does all these things that we've already talked about, right? And she's in this time, then he gives her the gifts. And they produce fruit. And they make her beautiful. Galatians 5 says, if that we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if the Spirit lives us, we are to be Spirit-led, right? The Bible talks about being Spirit-led. The church talks about always the Spirit-led. And it's because she displays the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. She is beautifully adorned by it. All these different gifts are given to different members of the body that is the bride, and collectively she is edified and beautified and adorned. I can't tackle now what it means to be Spirit-led. We're running out of time here. There's a whole charismatic movement out there that has taken this and gone completely nutsoid with it. That's one extreme. The other extreme is you got people say, well, those gifts are for another dispensation. This unbelievably ridiculous idea of dispensationalism. Saying that these are not for today. And they get that perspective because they see the other side of it and them going completely nuts with all this stuff, and it exposes it as goofy, and then they say, well, no, we can't do that. But let me tell you something. When you're reading the front of the book along with the back of the book and the guardrails are in place, guess what? The gifts of the Spirit are for the bride. The bride that is inside the guardrails. When you're inside the guardrails, those gifts of the Spirit can be engaged and they won't run off goofy. Remember, the calling for the bride is to the many, but the few are the true bride. Few become tamim, balanced and mature, and can handle these gifts properly. Guys, there are gifts of prophecy. There are gifts of healing, working of miracles, speaking and interpretation of language. We don't see them that much because we don't see the true bride that much. Why? Because many have refused the Torah, the law. But the few, the ones that have both the testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments, they display the gifts. So I want you to understand that the bride does put on the things of the Spirit. She is Spirit-led with spiritual gifts. And that is the beauty that she adorns herself with. The gifts that come. It's part of her testimony from her husband. Because she has received and she has experienced his provision and his gifts during the time of parting. And these gifts were given by the bridegroom, what? Out of love. And these gifts are only work. They only flow out of love. They flow into the bride from love. They flow out of the bride in love. They don't flow out in pride. Putting them on and making a show about them to lift yourself up. No, that's not the bride. They don't flow with pretending. You can't take one and say, oh, I want that one and put it on. And no, it doesn't work like that. They're gifts. So they are given. Not everybody has all these gifts. There are some out there that tell you, well, if you don't have this gift, you're not saved. Well, that's hogwash. It's a gift. But the ones that you do have are to flow out of you in love, your adornment. They are to flow out unselfishly, not taking credit for them. How can you take credit for a gift? You didn't get it, earn it, whatever, make it. It's a gift. And so then as you utilize that gift, what are you doing? You're bringing glory to the one that gave it to you. Freely you have been given, freely give. Yeshua said this. And we'll close here with this. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is searching. He's looking. He's going back and forth across the earth, seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Yeshua gives gifts to His bride so that she can worship Him this way. It's what she adorns herself with. The real testimony of Yeshua is experiencing His love, being in love with Him. The bride is in covenant with Him, yeah, following the rules given by the Father, part of the thing. She's accepted the bridal price. She's drank of the cup. She looks at Him as the provider for everything in life. And in that, she has the testimony of His faithfulness in doing that. She's accepted His gifts and she wears them, displaying them for the glory of her husband that provided them. And she does so, and as she does, it builds her testimony as she sees how powerful His gifts are when they are used in love. We've gone through a lot in this series. We've looked at the difference between the bride and the wedding guest. We've seen many characteristics of the bride, how she prepares herself, how she knows the voice because she spends time at the well. In all of this, she becomes tamim, mature and balanced. Not perfect. But in addition to all that, to all we've looked at, the point today is that she is not only obedient, balanced, and mature, but she desires and loves her husband to the point that she wants in the very depths of her being to please Him. That's way beyond obedience. That's looking for, well, what is just your preference? And she has adorned herself with the things that are desirable to Him. She seeks His presence. She wants to be with Him. Yearns to see His face, to hear His voice. She's in love. So who is the bride of Christ? Well, it's what we said from the very beginning. She's the one that keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Yeshua. And I hope now that you have a very much fuller picture of what those two things really mean. Because she knows the word. She knows the commandments. She follows them as best she can as the compass of her life. She doesn't dismiss them. She embraces them as a wonderful gift leading her to life. They are her lamp. And as she engages in the in them, it creates the oil. Right? She has the testimony of Yeshua because she has committed herself to Him. She is set apart by Him. She has the testimony because she relies on Him for all her provision during this time of parting. And she has seen His faithfulness in it. And that has become her testimony. She has adorned herself with His gifts And his testimony is manifested in her to the point where she doesn't even need to talk about it because the fruit is there. You can see it just like that big puffy dress. Because she's adorned with it. She loves him. She yearns for him. She has set herself apart to engage in the process of working, to prepare herself, to make herself ready, and to be pleasing to her bridegroom. The true and final bride of Christ, people, is that beautifully adorned few out of the many that are called, that very seriously has set themselves to make themselves ready. Eagerly, joyfully, looking forward and awaiting the time when the Father says to Yeshua, "Son, go get your bride. Be the bride." Amen? Amen.